Picture this scene with me. Jesus is in the main room of a house. He's standing, but seated before him are a bunch of people. There's the religious people in the very front row, and then there's normal, common people like us that are also in the house, and the house is filled. I mean, it is just not a few there. The house is just filled with people in every corner. And not only that, but there are people on the outside. And they're trying to hear what Jesus is preaching on the inside. They're wondering what's going to happen. What is he saying? And they're listening in through every window and every door. And in fact, there's no more room for anybody else to get in. Well, as Jesus is preaching, you can imagine there's something that's heard. It's heard above in the roof of the house, and you hear what's going on up there, and you just sort of, okay, there's something going on. You know how it is. You're somewhere and something happens and you notice it, but you don't think anything of it. You just sort of, okay, something's going on, but it doesn't go away, and you just keep hearing there's more and more activity that's going up on the roof of the house. You know something's going on, and it's not too long, and you, while Jesus is preaching, you notice that dirt is starting to fall down between the wood beams that you see above you. And as the dirt is falling and the noise is increasing, and Jesus just keeps preaching, and the people are sitting around and they're looking, and so there's dust falling on some of them. They're watching and they're wondering what happens. But after a while, it just becomes so distracting, everybody stops. Everybody stops. And they say, what in the world is going on with all the noise that is happening on the roof of this house? You say, well, what brought us to this point? Well, I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 2, and we're going to find out what is going on. Mark, chapter 2. I'll begin in... have you find verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll consider through verse 12 today. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I'll read through verse 12, and we're going to find out what's going on. The Bible tells us this, that again, he, that's Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. Now, Jesus had been out and performing miracles and healing and teaching. And he comes back to his adopted hometown, Capernaum. His hometown, remember, was Nazareth. But he eventually moved to his home base to the city of Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee. And in fact, when you read Matthew's account of this, it tells us that Jesus took a boat ride to get home rather than walk around the sea to get there. And the noise comes, or the news is out that, hey, Jesus is back home. And then you'll read what happens. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born or carried of four. And when they had not come, they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, and why doth this man speak thus great blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of God, or the Son of Man, hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this before. Now, what did Jesus see? I was reading about this passage of scripture, and one author made the idea. He said, you know, we look at this passage when we read it, and we watch it from our perspective. And even as you imagine it from your perspective. But he says, I wonder what Jesus saw from his point of view. And, you know, that's a great question. What did Jesus see? But really, may I share with you, I think, is a more important question. What does Jesus see? When he looks at your heart, he looks in your mind, he looks at your life. What does Jesus see? And so that's really our question today. When Jesus looks at my heart and my life, what does Jesus see? We're going to pray and ask God to speak to us as we open his word. Now, Lord Jesus, you have, what a wonderful life-changing event has been told to us, recorded here in this portion of scripture. And in it, we find such great encouragement and hope. It's wonderful. And Lord, just as on that day, you did something wonderful, it is my request that on this day, in our hearts and minds, you would do something wonderful. Whatever each need is, Holy Spirit, I pray that you in your power and grace would deal with our hearts. And so I ask for the enabling of the Holy Spirit as a preacher, as a hearer with the rest of our congregation that's gathered in this congregation, in this place at this time. We ask for you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does Jesus see when he looks up? That's where we left the story. Jesus is preaching, and as this is going on, he looks up because there's something going on up there, and it isn't long until it becomes clear what it is. Somebody is tearing up the roof. And it's not too long until all of a sudden these men that are tearing up the roof lower down their friend right in front of Jesus. Now, when you think of these, what Jesus saw when he looks up, you see the wonderful qualities of these friends who are witnesses of the grace of God. They're people that want to help people and serve others. And you'll see some wonderful qualities that the Bible describes for us of these individuals. I want you to notice they have concern for their friend. Oh, Jesus is inside. They can't get in. I mean, the crowd is too heavy. I can't get into that crowd. What am I going to do? What are we going to do? Our friend needs to see Jesus. And out of concern, these men do something unconventional, something out of the ordinary. Tear up the roof to get this man to Jesus. I'll tell you something else about them and people that have a heart to bring people to Jesus. And it's this: they are convinced that Jesus can help. They've tried everything else. Here's a man, he's paralyzed, and yet they are convinced that if they can just get him to Jesus. And somebody has an idea. How about it? It's a crazy idea, I know. How about if we climb the steps on the outside of the house and we go up to the roof, and how about if we just start tearing the roof apart and lowering our friend in? I mean, the bad news is, we can't get in. The good news is, there are so many people, Jesus can't get out. I know it's a crazy idea, and I'm sure his friend said, oh, that's... It's a crazy idea. Who would do something like that? But after a while, they realized that they had to get their friend to Jesus. And so they were willing to do something crazy, something unconventional, something way out of the ordinary. And they began to tear apart the roof. Now, it's hard for us to imagine this. If you went to the land of Israel today and you toured a house that would mirror the house of people in Jesus' day, you can understand how this would happen. There'd be layers in that roof, beams across the roof that you'll be able to see from the inside. You'll see from the inside there are beams stretched across, and there are layers of mud and lath, that's thin pieces of wood, and just stacked one on the other, on the other, on the other. And eventually you get to the top, and on the top there may be plaster. There may be grass that's growing up there. It could be clay tiles that are laid on that roof so that it's waterproofed. And these men, it wouldn't be really hard to do, but these men begin to start taking apart this roof. Now that tells you something else about people that are really committed to helping other people come to Jesus. You'll find that they are committed. And boy, once you make that decision to start tearing up someone's house, there is no turning back. And you start tearing off that first layer and the next layer, and things start to happen, and the dirt starts to fall, and it's not too long, and you'll have the rays of the sun go through because you can see down inside and you have everybody's attention. How would you like to have to explain this to the owner of the house? Oh, but what lengths they went to in their commitment to help their friend get to Jesus. And it's something that you'll find that those who help people get to Jesus understand this is a work that involves cooperating. You couldn't do this by yourself. So four men work together. They're concerned for their friend, and they take him up to the roof. They carry him up to the roof. They're tearing apart the roof, and then maybe they're hooking ropes to him. Maybe that's they've gathered together towels or cloths, however they did it. But they lower him down in. It's something that one man couldn't do, but it took four of them to do it. You know, the Bible says that we are laborers together with God, 2 Corinthians 3:9. And do you realize that God is working in people's lives, and we labor with him? We labor with one another, and we share Christ with other people, and we serve other people, and we seek to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we cooperate together so that we are partners with the Lord and each other and thousands and millions over the ages and over across the world to share with people and help people come to Jesus. What a partnership. Now, how many of you would trust yourself to four men lowering you from a high level down? How many would trust you? Look around, and who are the four people in this room you would trust? How many of you saw some people you wouldn't trust? You know what I mean? But these men, concerned for their friend, convinced Jesus can help, committed to doing all that they could and then cooperating together, these men lower this man before Jesus. But you looked up and you see the hole in the roof and you see the man coming down and you see the men that are there. But what did Jesus see when he looked up? The Bible tells us what Jesus saw when he looked up. Look in your Bible, verse 5. When Jesus saw their what, church? Their faith. Do you know what Jesus saw? He saw individuals who had faith that moves beyond their comfort, moves beyond the status quo, that moves these individuals to act in obedience, not knowing how it would all come out, but men are willing to take the risk. He saw people of faith. And I wonder, when Jesus looks up and he looks into your heart, does he see a person of faith? Well, here he comes. This paralyzed man, he comes down from the ceiling, and everyone's watching, everyone's getting out of the way. Make way! And he comes from the ceiling, and he's on the bed that he's laid upon, and finally he is placed down at the feet of Jesus, and there he is. Now, Jesus, let me ask this. Now, as he's laying there at the feet of Jesus, what does Jesus see when he looks down? When he looked up, he saw people of faith. When he looked down, what did Jesus see when he looked down? Now, how would you describe this man's condition? Well, the Bible tells us he was a paralytic. That is, he was paralyzed. And he was aware that he was helpless. Man sick of the palsy. And when Jesus looked down, though, and he sees this man in this bed, he sees him paralyzed. He sees these friends that have taken all the efforts to do this, to bring him to be at the feet of Jesus. When Jesus looked down at this man, he saw certainly his physical condition, but he saw so much more. Because Jesus saw that the greatest problem that this man had was his spiritual condition. When God looks at people like you and people like me, what does God see when he looks down upon us? I'm going to keep my place in Mark 2, and I'm going to go in my Bible to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 14. Psalm 14, and the Bible tells us what God sees, and he looks down upon people. Psalm 14, I'll start reading in verse 2 and then verse 3. And the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. What does Jesus see? He looks down from heaven and he sees people that in and of themselves are helpless. Oh, in his mercy, he reaches out to us. In his mercy, he reveals himself. But in and of ourselves, he sees us as we are. We are spiritually helpless. And now, if this is familiar to you, it's probably because this is the scripture that is quoted, Romans chapter 3, that describes the condition of man without God and apart from the forgiveness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the very condition. And when God looks down upon this man, oh, he looked far beyond what he could see in the outside and what you and I could see. And he looked deep into his heart. And he saw that this is a man whose greatest problem was not his physical condition. His greatest problem was his sin. Oh, he was helpless with his physical condition. He was aware of it, but he must have been aware of his spiritual need as well. Now, here's my question for you. The man may have been helpless, but was his condition hopeless? Was it hopeless? And I tell you, not on this day. Because on this day, he is at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this day, coming to Jesus in such a condition, on this day he hears the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus went to the heart of the man's problem, his sin. Now, not all sickness is caused by sin. Sometimes you get sick just because you get sick. In John chapter 9, Jesus tells us about a man that was born blind from his birth. And it wasn't for a sickness, it was because God had a very special plan for his life. The day that he would meet Jesus and be healed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there are some that were sick, we're told, because of their sin in disrespect to the Lord and the Lord's table. And so the Lord did allow sin, allow sickness, but not all sickness is the cause of sin. But this man, for him, the real issue was not his diseased body or his physical limitations. No, his great need was his sin-cursed heart. Do you know all of us are spiritually paralyzed by our own sin? Before healing the man's body, Jesus spoke peace to his heart and announced his sins were forgiven. It's been said that forgiveness is the greatest miracle Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price. And it brings the greatest of blessing and the most lasting result. Now, may I ask you this? Have you ever received Jesus' greatest miracle? Forgiveness. We heard in our missions highlights today a wonderful testimony. Did you hear about it? The wonderful testimony from our missionary in a very sensitive area about a lady who for many years thought that she had put her trust in Christ. And she was blinded even in her religiousness. But what a wonderful, wonderful day it was when God showed her that she was without Christ and her sin had paralyzed her. All her efforts did not give her new life. She was still paralyzed in her sin. And then she came to Christ, and Jesus Christ forgave her sins and gave her new life. It's wonderful. Have you ever as well come to Jesus for forgiveness? Forgiveness is not earned. It's granted when an individual, by faith, in the substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus, says, "Lord Jesus, as God the Son, you died in my place. I can't do this on my own. Spiritually, I can't do this, but I know that you can. And so by faith, Lord Jesus, I ask you to save me, and I trust you for the forgiveness of sins." See, it's not earned. It's granted when you, by faith, ask the Lord Jesus to save you. Have you ever ask Jesus to give you the greatest of all miracles, the forgiveness of sins? What did Jesus see? Well, he looked up. He saw these men of faith helping a friend come to him. He looked down and he sees a man who's helpless, who needs forgiveness. Then he looked around. And when he looked around, what did Jesus see when he looked around? Well, the Bible tells us, again, Mark chapter 2, verse 6 and then verse 7. "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why did this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?'" Now, when Jesus looked around, he saw people with questions. Well, who was there? In our Bible, we just read that these are the scribes. A scribe is somebody who is a student of the law and of rabbinic writings. In Luke's gospel, he tells about this very event. And in describing it, he says they're the doctors, calls the scribes the doctors of the law that are sitting there. And then beside that, Luke tells us something else that just adds a little more to the story, that there's another group there. The Pharisees are there with these individuals and in this crowd. And so Jesus looks at them. And you say, well, where did they all come from? Let me read to you again, Luke chapter 5. I'll read verse 17. "It came to pass on a certain day, he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." And so what happens is you have all these people that have come, and individuals, even these religious leaders, there's scribes. Think of maybe today, you might think, though it's not an exact parallel of rabbis today. And then Pharisees, who would be very influential in those local synagogues and very religious and very much a part of the religious life of the day. And they're all sitting there and they're hearing Jesus. And they watch all this take place and they look around. And do you know what they're doing? They're asking this question in verse 7. Now back to Mark chapter 2. They're asking, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Now, is this a legitimate question for these men to ask? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Here's a man saying that he has the power, the authority to forgive sins. Now, when Jesus does this, what is Jesus saying about himself, that he has the authority to forgive sins? Jesus is claiming that he is God in human flesh. That he, in their midst, is a man, but yet he is also God with the authority to forgive sins. No wonder they asked, what is this, blasphemy? It's a real question. How can somebody that is born as a man also be God and have the power to forgive sins? That's something only God. How do you put, they couldn't understand it. It's called the humanity-deity paradox because it just doesn't make sense. The Apostle Paul calls it a mystery that God became a man. In so doing, he never surrenders his deity, and yet he has full humanity. Well, how is that even possible? That's a great question. Isn't that a great question? He is the virgin-born son, never infected by the sin of Adam and Adam's curse because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And for these, if they received him for who he claims to be, it would mean then that they must worship him and submit to him. Oh, they should have understood. They could have understood. Do you know this is exactly what the prophet Isaiah promised? I'm going to turn in my Bible to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, listen to what Isaiah prophesied about the one that would come, that would be the Messiah, the deliverer, the Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, and I'll begin reading, and I'll read verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, wait a minute. Here is one that is born. He is born of a woman. A son is given. And yet, this very one that is born among men is called the Mighty God. He is the Eternal One, the Everlasting Father. How can this be? Now, you may be an individual just like these who has questions. You have questions about who Jesus is. You have questions about a myriad of things that you're asking. And you're asking yourself and you're thinking through all these questions and you're seeking God and you're saying, God, what's the answer? I need some answers. God won't give you every answer. He'll give us every answer we need. There are some things beyond us. But, oh, I'm telling you, God is a God of answers. And so you are an individual like all of us at times, and you're asking these questions. And it may be that when Jesus looks inside of your heart today, that's exactly what he sees. He sees you who's seeking him, and believe me, the very fact that you ask these questions means that he is seeking you, because in the end, he's the answer. So Jesus looks up, and then he looks down, a man that needs forgiveness, and he looks around, and he sees individuals who are asking questions, and as God, Jesus could see in the hearts of the questioners. And what did Jesus see when he looked within? Well, look in your Bible again. Mark chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way unto thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. What did Jesus see when he looked within? Well, I want you to notice verse 8. When Jesus And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned among themselves, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? You know what he saw? He saw a critical spirit. And he proves himself that he is who he says he is. And he says to the man, arise, take up thy bed, walk. And he heals the man immediately. And he says, what's more difficult for someone to say your sins are forgiven or to say arise, walk, to heal somebody? You see, whenever Jesus says your sins are forgiven, you can't measure that. But when Jesus says take up your bed and walk, you can see his power demonstrated. And Jesus proves his deity in this passage by forgiving of sins, by showing his power to give a man that has no life in his legs, now life in his legs, a man who is paralyzed, the power to walk. But then Jesus said something else that proved his deity. He calls himself the Son of Man. And in fact, after this event in Mark's gospel, after this, there are 12 times that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is a very specific title for himself because it started back in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel gives a prophecy of one that would come, the one who would have a kingdom and who would reign and rule, and he is called there the Son of Man. And Jesus, in taking this title for himself, is affirming that he indeed is God. In fact, and you read if you read the Gospels, over 80 times Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. So what does Jesus see when he looks inside those hearts? And what does Jesus see when he looks inside my heart? Maybe your heart. Does Jesus see an open spirit or a critical spirit? Does he see an open spirit or a critical spirit? And oh, what could have been? What could have been for those men? They met Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who could forgive their sins. What could have been? If only they had had a repentant, open heart rather than a critical spirit. And oh, what could happen in your life if you have an open spirit to the Lord rather than a critical spirit? What does Jesus see when he looks within your heart? So Jesus looks up, he looks down, he looks around, he looks within. And as he looks within, what does he see in you? I'm going to ask you to bow your head for just a moment. And I want you to think about what God the Holy Spirit is saying to you and dealing with your heart about. And after I take a few minutes just talking with you about it, then I'm going to pray, and then we'll give you a chance to respond. You can respond, of course, in your own heart, but you can respond. We have people here that can answer questions and pray with you. Maybe you and the Lord just want to spend some time. It may be that you need someone to lead you to Christ, but whatever the need is, there'll be somebody here waiting for you. But before we get to that point, when Jesus looks within, does he see a person who's willing to act in faith? Oh, when Jesus looks within, does he see a person who needs forgiveness? When he looks within, does he see a person that's asking legitimate questions and you're seeking God and asking for him to show you what you need? When he looks within, does he see a critical spirit or an open spirit? So what is God the Holy Spirit speaking to you about in your heart? And so, God, it is by faith that we believe, because you are a God who loves people enough to speak to them, who initiates working in their lives, in our lives. And we believe that today you have spoken to individuals. Now, Lord, each one of us gets to bear the privilege and really the responsibility, but it's a privilege to respond to you. You've been so merciful to us in dealing with our hearts, and now, as you've made it clear, help us to respond in faith. And whatever that need, whatever that step of faith we must make, we pray, oh God, for your grace to help us. And we know that you will give it. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to